Me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 8. We will continue studying wisdom's character as we have come to this eighth chapter. Remember that we've been studying what we called character studies. Now we're studying wisdom's character in these last few sermons. Moving along, we'll begin our reading in verse 12. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The quotation is from Thomas Manton today. You come to the word to be taught by man, and yet not to be taught by man. In obedience, you use the means, but your confidence is on Christ, that you may hear his voice to the soul, that he that brought the gospel out of the bosom of God may bring it into your hearts. The dial is of no use without the sun. Except the sunshine, you cannot see what o'clock by the dial. What is o'clock by the dial? So in meditation and study, Christ is the wonderful counselor. Isaiah 9:6, Proverbs 8:14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. How are men befooled that go down in the confidence of their own wit? Flesh and blood are apt to stumble in God's plainest ways. Carnal hearts turn all to a carnal purpose. Proverbs 26:9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The same cloud that was light to the Israelites was darkness to the Egyptians. Luther calleth the promises bloody promises through our perverse applications. Truth is only renewing as taught by Christ. Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. We cannot tell how to master corruptions without this. Mr. Manton pointing us once again to Christ. So it has been a few weeks since we've been here, like it was this morning. We had a baptism, so two sermons there. We had a wonderful couple of sermons from Dr. Stodgill from Hebrews chapter 6. So let's remind ourselves where we have been in the study of Proverbs 8, at least in the last little bit. The last time, or the last couple of times, we covered this where the Lord says, counsel is mine. Counsel is mine. And so the Lord claims here a unique propriety over counsel. We talked about those miserable counselors that counsel out of their own minds or out of the cracked brains of popular psychologists rather than from Christ who says, counsel is mine. In the phrase sound wisdom, in this term counsel, we heard that it's purpose, right? That the purpose of Christ is established. And then in the phrase sound wisdom, we understood that it was not that same word for wisdom that is used throughout this chapter, but in putting into effect that which is purposed. So we looked at several places in Scripture where the Lord says, do this, and I will cause these effects to follow. do this, and I will cause these effects to follow. Remember Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so in all of those things, we saw counsel is mine and sound wisdom. That is the decree and purpose, and then the execution of all of that decree. And let us be certain that we understand by the will here that we're speaking of God's will of decree, not of his will of precept or command. That when we talk about God doing all his holy will, that it is his will that he has not been pleased to reveal to us. When we hear about the counsel and purpose of God, God has not seen fit to reveal that to us. What he has revealed are his commandments. And as solid biblical Christians, we must always maintain in our minds the difference between what we call God's will of precept and God's will of decree, or God's will of providence and God's will of command. That God commands certain things, and when we speak of that, we can say, like Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done. It does no good to pray that God's will of decree would be done, because it is always done. Whatsoever he hath pleased in the heavens and the earth, he has done. Right? So we don't pray that God would bring to pass all his decree, thy will be done, in that way. We pray that God's will would be done, that is, that we would know and understand his commandments and do them in this world. That's the difference between God's will of precept and God's will of decree. And when we speak of God's will, we must be sure which one we're talking about, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, it's a very well-known verse. Sadly, it's truncated. We don't carry it through to the end of the thought. We hear, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and that which is revealed belongs to us and to our children. And we stop right there. But notice what Moses says immediately after that, that we may do all these commandments. We don't know where God is going in his secret will, right? We don't know what God is planning for this world. We know that God sends the plague, and yet God also commands us to be kind to those who are infected and to help them to recover and to love them and to be tender toward them, right? This was the cavil of Albert Camus in his book L'Étranger, right? He said, if God sends the plague and you're trying to heal people that have the plague, you're fighting against God. No, that's bad theology. God sends trials to try us with regard to his commandments. We are always required to do the will of God, that is, his commands. His secret will, he will work out in his due time. When we talk about the counsel, the purpose of God, right, what is often translated out of the Greek word boule in Scripture, they that purpose to be rich, they that set their counsel to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. But when we talk about the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That's what the Scriptures tell us. We don't pray that God would perform his counsel. He will do that. We pray that we will obey his commandments, that will of God that is revealed. All right, so let's move on then. When we think of God's counsel and his revealed will, we understand that his counsel, his command in that sense, is most wise, right? Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8, what nation is there that has these so great laws as I have given unto you, right? That this will be your wisdom in the sight of the nations. And then Psalm 19, 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are right, and so on. And how does that end? More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey, and the droppings of the honeycomb. So when we think about God's will of command, it is pure and lovely and bright and to be desired. Now we move on to the phrase, I am understanding. I don't know, that just gives me goosebumps to hear God say it that way. I am understanding. Not I understand. I am understanding. This is the standard word that is used all over the Old Testament for understanding. What do we mean by understanding? I'm going to call it mental penetration. The Lord's mind penetrates everything comprehensively, completely, to the depths. Let me give you an example. Maybe some of you have seen a schematic of a refrigerator. Sometimes if you pull a refrigerator out, there'll be this little pocket on the back of the fridge, and you can pull that out and you'll open it up, and it'll have an electrical diagram, it'll have a refrigerant diagram, it'll have these diagrams, and you look at those, and I know that some of us looking at them might have a better understanding than others, but for many of us, depending on what the schematic is, we look at it like this. We turn it over and over again because there's no penetration. We don't get it. We don't understand it. When God reveals, or when personified wisdom speaking as God says, I am understanding, we must hear Him saying that there is nothing in the universe, including His own being, that God's understanding does not penetrate to its totality. Everything. God's knowledge and God's being are coextensive. And if God's knowledge and God's being are coextensive, then God's understanding of the created order as being the product of His own voice, He understands penetratingly to its very end. He understands every connection. He understands every implication and the bringing that implication to its proper expression. He understands that which is connected and that which is not connected. He understands one thing when it leads to another by way of causality, and He understands all the falsehoods that we say caused other things that really didn't. He understands causality in perfection. He understands everything and everything's everything, and there is nothing that He doesn't understand, nothing that His mind does not always and forever penetrate to its end. I don't know how I can say it any stronger than that, and yet I don't seem to think I've done it very much justice. But that's the understanding of God. I am understanding, not simply I understand. If there is the concept of understanding, then, that exists anywhere in the created world, it must bend to God's understanding. Now we must think of that. God simply did not say, I understand. Because had He said simply, I understand, we could say, well, there's this other concept over here. We're going to put a name on it. We're going to call it understanding. And God says, I participate in that. It's not what He did. It's not what He said. He said, I am understanding. And so rather than saying, I participate in that, He's taken the borders off it, drawn it into His own bosom and said, this is me. I am understanding. It's difficult to fathom. It's difficult to describe. Certainly difficult to express. He created all things and knows them all intuitively and completely. He knows the created universe, large as it is, and this does not task His powers of mental penetration. He has comprehensive knowledge from the macro to the micro, from the universe in its entirety as an effect of His will, and the plasmid sub-physical forces by which He holds all things together. He understands them all, from one end to the other, and everything in between. From the largest concept that you can think of to the smallest, right? All the way down to what physicists are calling today the God particle. And you know why they call it the God particle. We've talked about that before. It can't be divided. It's simple. That's why they call it the God particle. See, they're better knowledgeable theologians than they would admit. They call it the God particle because it would be the only thing that can't be in their universe undivided, or can't be divided overall. So, he penetrates the mind of man also, for he is understanding. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, that, Jesus Christ, was the true light which lightens every man coming into the world. When Jesus coming into the world, he is the one who has come into the world, but from eternity, or from the creation of man, let me say it that way, he has given light to men. If man has any light, it comes from Christ. If he knows any truth, it comes to him from Christ. It may come immediately through the senses. It may come through reason, through the reasoning of men. But if he comes to truth, he comes to it from Christ, who is understanding. He lightens every man coming into the world. In Psalm 94 and verse 11, turn with me there. We're talking about understanding's penetration, the personification of wisdom. Says, I am understanding, and understanding says, my understanding penetrates the mind of man. Psalm 94, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man that they are vanity. That's verse 11. Psalm 94, 11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man that they are vanity. He has seen them, he has evaluated them, he has judged them as being vain. Even unbelieving men, not just those who have given their minds to him. No, the mind of every man is an open book to he who is understanding. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For lo, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Psalmist there confesses that God's own understanding penetrates into his own mind. And we see that also in those other two passages, John chapter 1, verse 9, and Psalm 94, verse 11. And notice at the beginning of our study, and we'll return to this at the end of our study on I Am Understanding, that this penetration is brought to bear mercifully for the people of God. It is according to God's mercy that that penetration and complete understanding is brought to bear upon us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful, that's beginning in verse 12, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing that we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come, therefore, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that same understanding is brought to bear mercifully upon the people of God. So when wisdom personified declares that she is understanding, the declaration is that anything that is understood must be understood in the context of the one who is understanding. And apart from this perspective, there will always be error and misperception. In other words, if God is understanding, then his understanding is the archetype and norma from which all other understanding must come in ectype fashion, ectypical fashion. And what I simply mean by that is, while we cannot know the way God knows and everything God knows, if we know anything, if we understand anything at all, we share that in common with the God who is understanding. The upshot of this, then, is that if we have any understanding at all, it must be commensurate with the God, personified wisdom, who is understanding. The one who understands all, so it is accurate to say, I am understanding, has shared his understanding with us. He has given us the rationale, the reason, and the information, and he has not been silent. And so the folly here then is turning away from understanding himself and hearkening to broken, irrational, foolish, and ignorant systems of thought that have no truth in them. Isaiah will put it this way in chapter 8, verse 20. Why do you go to wizards that peep and mutter? Should not a people hearken unto their God? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, also a familiar passage. I can't exactly quote it, so let's go ahead and turn there. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. In Romans chapter 1, the apostle speaks there also of this problem, this temptation that the human race has to turn away from him who is understanding. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, that is, even the unbelieving world who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So it says that they changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the Creator, or the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There is a turning away from the one who says of himself, I am understanding. The way this is normally done in the human mind is we think of truth as something that is inert all by itself, separate from everything else. Instead of the biblical concept of thy word is truth, God is truth, all truth is his. It is indeed the expression of his very being. He speaks truth into existence. So when he says, I am understanding, we must then also follow that up with saying, so then anything outside of him or contrary to him is not understanding, it is confusion and it is folly. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. What is the danger from relying upon other sources than the one who is understanding? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwell the fullness, dwelleth the fullness of all, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Skip down to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. This should be something that is second nature to a Christian. God says of himself, I am understanding. Many people say, let me see what else is out there. This ought not to ever obtain in our own thinking. The warp and woof of our thoughts must be what God has revealed. That must be the overarching, the overreaching paradigm that governs over every thought, every concept, every postulate, everything that we do or think, everything that we say must be governed by this principle when God says, I am understanding. If there is understanding to be had, it will line up with him and what he has said. The Apostle Paul warns young Timothy against this same kind of difficulty in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, almost the end of 1 Timothy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. The word that is translated there as science is the Greek word gnosis, knowledge, falsely so called. It is taken for granted today, all over the world, that the world, the universe itself, is billions of years old. The earth herself, somewhere around 4 billion years old. That there was death abundantly in the world before there was sin. That Adam and Eve, if they believe in Adam and Eve at all, evolved from hairy apes. This is science, falsely so-called. And it's not just that. There are myriads of concepts that are taken as common and for granted in the West that are nothing but lies and science falsely so-called. I am understanding. If you will understand the creation, you will understand it as created by my word, sustained by my power, governed by my laws, put together and in which it consists from me. If we will understand it, we will understand it like that. And if people start telling you other things, if little birds start chirping at you with the lies of modern evolution and all of its horrid and violent fruit, you say no. You say, I'd rather listen to he who says, I am understanding. Because make no mistake at all. While they will pin this on Christians, racism, abortion, and other such evils flow directly out of the evolutionary mindset. He who is understanding has no truck with such things. And neither do they who have given their understanding to him who is understanding. We must make clear where we stand in these days. So this is why we confidently assert that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Because he is wisdom, he is understanding, he is knowledge. To know him is the means by which all things must be known, and in knowing him, we are then given the means by which all other things can be understood. Understanding comes from him. So then, how shall man manage the world as its chief conservator and user? Let him look to his God for understanding. in the foundation for its creation, in the execution of it, in the moral procedure of going about it. He who is understanding has given us what we need in his word to know how, as his vicegerent, to rule over this world. That was the original command to Adam, to subdue this world to the glory of his God. It was also the command given to Noah as Noah came out of the ark, to subdue the earth to the glory of his God, and that is what we ought to be doing today. This is why Jesus Christ came as that second Adam to indeed restore this world, and this is what he is doing until it gives glory to its God. This is what Christ is doing. This is why he is establishing his kingdom in this world, so that mankind can fulfill the original creation mandate, which was to subdue the world for the glory of God. Now let's take a moment here as we consider the one who is understanding. Rather than polemics, let us turn our eyes upward for a moment as we draw the sermon to a close and make some uses. Let's stand in awe and admire the God who is understanding. Let's read a few scriptures together to help us in that. First is Psalm 147. Verse 5. Oh, let's begin in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Literally, the Hebrew reads, there is no number of his understanding. It can't be counted. It can't be cataloged, if you will. Notice the next verse. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. He whose understanding is infinite condescends to lift up the meek and casts the wicked to the ground. The second scripture I'd like you to look at with me is Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What happens when we forget that God is understanding? We're apt to ask questions like Isaiah 40:27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Not so, writes the prophet. It cannot be so. Do you not know? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. No, your way is never hid from him. The next scripture is Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the next scripture, equally familiar to us, is Romans chapter 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In Job chapter 26, verses 1 through 14, an amazing passage which speaks of God's power and understanding, and then puts it in proper perspective for us. Job chapter 26. But Job answered and said, How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Now in those first four verses, Job is mocking his detractors. Now he's going to turn to the one who has done all those things. He's going to turn to God himself as his judge. So, verse 5. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him. Destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, and hath formed the crooked serpent. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Well, Job puts us in mind of the greatness of God, does he not? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, as we conclude this brief survey of standing in awe of God and his power and especially his understanding, in 1 Corinthians 2, toward the end of that passage, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a fascinating passage, isn't it? He who is understanding has, through the voice of the apostle here, speaking those spiritual words, and we take that to be the Bible as it has been written and preserved for us, and then also rightly illuminated by the Spirit of God, the author of Scripture. In that sense, and in that sense alone, we share in the mind of Christ. That's what the apostle will say there at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So don't we want to pause for a moment and stand in awe of the Lord who is understanding, and think of all those things he has done and continues to do with regard to the natural world, but especially with regard to the decree of salvation and his execution of it. Let's make some uses then, and we will be done. Let us make the same use as the psalmist does in Psalm 139. He begins, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou knowest my thoughts from afar," and so on. He begins with a statement of his acknowledging the Lord's searching out of him. Let us open up ourselves that the Lord would search us. Not that he needs that kind of searching, but we need the output of that search. Let us draw ourselves up next to his word. Let us examine ourselves. And let us do what the psalmist does at the end of Psalm 139. He begins with, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." And he ends with, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." This is how the psalmist responds, being faced with God's full, penetrating understanding of who he is. What does he do? Does he put up lead shields to hold that off? Does he say, "No, these are my thoughts, leave me alone"? No, he says, "Have it all and more. And reveal to me what you find. And make that understanding of yours my understanding of myself as well." That's the first use from Psalm 139. The second use we've already covered, we'll return there and close with this in Hebrews chapter 4. Please turn with me there. We're going to make the same use the apostle does then. We make the same use of the psalmist in 139. We make the same use of the apostle in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. After hearing that the word of God penetrates and divides between things we don't normally think of dividing, and the word of God there, I think, is personified Christ. I know I disagree with John Owen there, but I do so trepidatiously, because the author goes on to say, "And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And then he speaks about him as our great high priest. And then he says, "He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so how shall we behave ourselves before this God, before this high priest who is understanding?" Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And may I say it this way, maybe make a little bit of an interpretation of that, that if he sees everything, and if he is understanding, that the help that we receive will be exactly the help we need. We often don't know what kind of help to ask for, but if we come humbly to our high priest, we will receive exactly the help we need, although it may be uncomfortable, although it may be stretching, although it may be telling, although it may be difficult and afflicting. It will be exactly the help. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee mindful of the penetrating nature of Thy knowledge, that there is nothing that Thou dost not know and see and understand completely, including ourselves. Help us then to make these uses. Help us to have that sort of comfort with knowing that everything is naked and open before Thee, even all of our thoughts, such that we should not try to hide foolishly from Thee, but that we ourselves should be open like the psalmist with Thee. As Thou hast searched us, so, Lord, we pray that we might invite Thee even to a greater search, and to share the contents of that search with us, that we might see if there's any wicked way in ourselves, that we might be led in the way everlasting instead. Help us, Lord, not to fear that understanding, but also to receive it as it is coupled with thy mercy so often in Scripture, that thy people must have nothing but confidence in thy tenderness and care with regard to thy knowledge of us, even of our sins and failings. O Lord, we pray as we confess with the Apostle Paul that there is nothing in us, that is in our flesh, there's no good thing. O Lord, we pray that that would not keep us from that open and hearty invitation unto thee to search us and to know us and to give us the help that we need. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remain standing.